1 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll begin in verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Now you are full, now you are rich, you have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. He's talking about him and Apollos there. And labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. As we can all see, this letter of the Apostle Paul is written to the Church of Corinth. And I am sure most of you know that the Church of Corinth had a lot of problems within it. And much of the time when we read the letter, these letters, the first and second epistles to the Church of Corinth, we think in the back of our minds, oh boy, this church had a lot of problems. Those people there, boy, they sure were something else, and they were, and they did have a lot of problems. This area of the world in that day, the area of Corinth, was known for its paganism, known for its immorality and gross immorality. And these saints of the Church of Corinth had come out of that society. And you can see when you read this letter that they still had a lot of that world, of this world, upon them. But you know what they really were, as I was considering this text, you know what they really were? They were just the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church at Corinth. That's what they really were. As a matter of fact, this church at Corinth is probably like most Sovereign Grace Baptist churches in our land today. They're probably more like us than we like to admit. And yes, church, even us. You see, one of the foundations of much of their problems was that they were too carnal. They had too much of the world, too much of the love of the world, too much of the things, too much of the love of the things of this life about them, and not enough love and desire for the things of God. And the same of us is true of us today. I hope we all see it. And I'm not talking about you. I'm here with you. I hope we all see it. I hope we hate it, to be honest with you. Well, this carnality, if you know something about these letters and see the carnality that was there and the problems that it caused, it causes a lot of problems in the Lord's kingdom. It causes a lot of problems in the Lord's churches. A lot of murmuring, a lot of complaining, a lot of backbiting, a lot of gossiping, and pride, and arrogance. And this is evidently some of what the apostle is addressing here. Look at verse 8. He says, now you are full, now you are rich. You have reigned as kings without us. You know what he's really saying there. You think you are full. You think you are rich. You think you are reigned as kings without us. And notice I say that because I can tell right here he says, I wish that you did reign. See, they weren't reigning. They thought they were reigning. They thought they were something else. Look at verse 10. He says, we are fools for Christ's sake. Talking about him and Apollos. You are wise in Christ. This is sarcasm. He wasn't stating a fact. He was being sarcastic. We are weak. You are strong. You think you are strong. You think you are honorable. He says, but we are despised. Here in verse 7, though, he asks three questions that we really need to consider. We need to consider these things. Because I tell you, for us to really have our head on straight as individuals and as servants of God and as church members, we need to have the correct answers to these questions. That's exactly why the Apostle Paul asked these questions here. Look at verse 7. The first question that he asks, we'll take these independently and consider them a moment. The first question is, who maketh thee to differ from another? Who maketh you? Who maketh me to differ from another? Let me give you a couple biblical lists of names. I wanted to write them on the board, but I didn't have room for them. So I want you to consider. Listen closely so you have both lists and you have them separated from one another. The first list is this. Worker of iniquity. Sinner. Evil. Wicked. Unjust. Undone. Child of Satan. Abomination. Idolater, reprobate, goat, lost, unbeliever, the dead. This is these are actual names in God's Word of certain people. Those are the names. Now listen to the second list. The just, the justified, free, alive, born again, faithful, overcomer, child of God, redeemed, saint of the Most High, the living, sheep, treasure, jewel, saved, believer, new creation, heir, joint heir, beloved, sons and daughters of God. Now let me ask you, which list do you fall into? Which list do you fall into? But now let me ask you like this. Which list do you deserve to fall into? Which list do you deserve to fall into? If you go only by your own works, and by your own ability, where do we belong? It's in the first list. I don't believe that. Well, Romans 3 says, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. There is none righteous, no, not one. And Isaiah says, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So listen, that means if we are in the second list, it's not us who got us there. Is it? It's not our works that got us there. It's not our abilities that have done it. It must be something else. It must be someone else. And the thing about this is, these two lists, if you are really one thing on the second list, you're all of them and more. If you're one thing on the second list, you're all of them and more. Listen to this passage in John 1:11. It says, speaking of Christ, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. That's one of our lists, isn't it? Even to them that believe on His name. Believer, that was on our list, wasn't it? Which were born. How did they become the sons of God? How did they come to believe? Which were born. Wasn't born again on our list? Which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but they were born of God. Listen to this verse in Romans 9:15. Again, talking about God's great salvation. It says, "For He saith to Moses, I will have God did. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." You see, listen, we all deserve the blacklist. We all deserve to be on that list. But God has chosen in His wonderful mercy to make sinners saints. God has chosen to make the wicked justified. God Himself has chosen to make the dead alive. He has chosen to make the once undone an heir and a joint heir with Christ. God has chosen it. He has done it by His mercy. He has done it by His grace. He has done it. He has made us to differ. What is the difference from the people on the first list and the second list? God. He has made us to differ. And He has the perfect right to do this because He owns us. He created us. But I tell you something, it's more than just His right. It's amazing when we're talking about the truth of God's Word and we're talking about the truth of His sovereignty that we have to argue that it's God's right to do what He will with His own. That's a shame. We shouldn't even have to spend time arguing that point. What we should spend time on is the fact that He has chosen to make us to differ. He has chosen to give us mercy. He has chosen to do the unthinkable and the unsearchable. He has turned His enemies. He has turned His enemies, rebellious, sinful, crime-committing adulterers. He has chosen them to be His beloved sons and daughters. He's chosen them to give us mercy freely. That's what we need to spend time talking about. He has chosen to do this, and then He did all the work to accomplish it, to make it happen, because it just couldn't just happen. God had to work it all out, because He couldn't make the wicked justified without satisfying His perfect holiness, without satisfying His perfect justice. He couldn't just say, "Okay, you were wicked, but now you're justified." You know what He had to do? To do that, He had to send His Son to work it out. He had to send the Lord Jesus Christ. He had to send those wicked, rebellious, God-hating sinners. He sent them a Savior. He sent them a Savior, His own Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem them from their sin-cursed position. I mean, we had committed the most heinous of crimes against the King Himself. But God the King sent His sinless, perfect, dear Son to wear the shackles in the dungeon. He could wear our shackles. God the Son, God had sent His Son to bear our execution. So that we, the lawbreakers, might go free. God put our sin and shame upon His Son. And somehow, wonderfully, put His Son's perfect, acceptable righteousness upon them, upon us. You know, I was thinking at that point, you know, the Bible tells us that they stripped Christ of His clothes. They stripped Him naked. You know what that is? That's shame. He bore our shame. They stripped Him of His clothes, but you know what the Bible says about His people? In the end of the book, it says that they will wear white robes of His righteousness. They stripped Him. He bore our shame. And then He placed the perfect robe of His righteousness on us. That's the God that this book is talking about. That's the one who makes us to differ. Today, those that once, by God's grace, today those that once had the sword of God's justice at our throat, today, because of God's choice, and because of the work of God's own Son, the redeeming and reconciling and sin-cleansing work of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what God says to those on that second list that He has put on that second list today? He says, come here, my Son, my beloved, my redeemed. Come unto me, and I'll give you rest. Come unto me under my throne of grace and just tell me what you want. Tell me what you need. Ask of me, and you will receive. The Lord has gone far beyond doing what He has the right to do. He has done something that will bring Him eternal praise and honor and glory and worship from every creature, because He has given mercy to sin-cursed man. Mercy has saved us from our sins. Brothers and sisters, if you can say, if you can know that you have part in that second list, it is only because God, in His sovereign grace, has made you to differ. He has done it, you have not. It is because of Him, not you. It is by Him, not you. Praise Him, not you. Praise Him. The second question. What have you, or what do you have that you have not received? What do you have that you have not received? I'll ask you another question this morning. What is the most valuable possession that you own? What's the most valuable possession that you own? Would you say, maybe it's my house. I love my house. Maybe it's my car. Maybe it's that bank account. I sure am glad I've got that set away. I just love having that there. That gives me real security. Maybe it's our job. Our career. Maybe it's the talents. I love being able to do that. Maybe it's our wife. Or our husband. Maybe it's our children. Let's just say it's one of these. Let's just say one of these is our most prized and valuable possession. I want to ask you, how did you get it? How did you get it? Well, I worked for it. I worked hard for it. I put in this many hours. I do this, and I deserve it. Who is it that makes your mind work? Who is it that moves your body? Who is it that gives you breath? In life, who is it that gives you talents and gifts? Gives you understanding of certain things? Who is it that moves the circumstances in your life? Who is it that brings the people into your life? Just chance? I don't think so. Just coincidence? You don't really believe that, do you? God tells us plainly who it is. He tells us in one place, in Him we live and move and have our being. He tells us in another place that He orders our steps and declares our goings. He tells us in another place every good and perfect gift comes from above. And in another, children are a gift of God. You say, my wife, I don't know about her. I got her because I'm so good looking. Well, I know this. God gave Eve to Adam. You think you're any different? No, you know. It is God, He tells us, that has declared the end from the beginning, which includes the end of us from the beginning of us. That's not all of it, but that includes that. Some would say, I don't believe that. I don't believe that God stuff, don't they, Isaiah? God also says something about that. He says, a fool saith in his heart, no God. A fool. In today's language, it'd be someone who's stupid. Utterly insane. when you view all these things, to see these things and say that there's no God. To see these things and raise a fist and say, no, I'll not have you to reign over me. That's utter foolishness. But I want to tell you something. If these things we just mentioned are your greatest possessions, if you can pick out of that list or name another that's similar to that list, if those things are the greatest of your possession, your most prized possession, I have to tell you, you're really living in poverty. That's the truth of it. You know what the greatest possession is? Wouldn't it have to be eternal life? Wouldn't it have to be eternal life? And you know what that really is? It's more, it's much more than just living forever. A lot of people, the world, that's what they think of. Well, I'm going to go to heaven and live forever. No, that's not really what eternal life is. It includes that, but that's not what it is. That's not the sum of it. You know what it really is? You know what eternal life is? It's God Himself. God in all His fullness. And all His glory Himself. He is the greatest thing that we could possibly have. Reconciliation with Him forever. Perfect communion with Him forever is the greatest thing that we could possibly have. Now you say, how do you know that? Well, what did Christ say the first and greatest commandment is? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy body and all thy strength and all thy soul. If that's the first and greatest commandment, then that's the greatest love that we could have. It's for Him. Because He is the greatest one that we could love. And how do we get Him then? How do we, quote unquote, get Him? Well, Jesus said in John 14:6, He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father. That's not where He stopped, though. He said, except by Me. Except by Me. Okay, then, the Lord Jesus Christ says that we must go through Him. But how do we go through Him? Well, you say we believe in Him. Yes, but how do we believe? How do we believe? Remember what the Lord told Nicodemus? He said, you must be born again. And how are you born again? How are you born again? Even Nicodemus asked that, Lord, I don't understand that. What do you mean? We have to enter into our mother's womb and be born over again? He said, no. Then he began to talk about the Spirit of God and how He works. We already read how we could be born again. In John 1, it says we can't be born again by our own flesh. We can't be born again by our own will. But how? They that are born of God. Born of God. Let's all turn over to John chapter 6 real quick. John chapter 6 and verse 32. We mentioned one of these verses last week, but I want you to see it. John 6 and verse 32. This is Christ talking here. And He says some glorious things. Things to help us understand this great mystery of how sinful man can come unto God. This great mystery of God's salvation. In verse 32 of John 6, it says, Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily. Remember what we said about those words? When you see that in God's Word, you better pay attention. It's something important. He said, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. What did it say? My Father, what? Giveth. Giveth. He giveth you that true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto Him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to Me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on Me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that you also have seen Me and believed not. Notice what He says in verse 37. All that the Father giveth Me shall come to Me. What is He saying there? They shall believe upon Him. All that the Father giveth Me shall come to Me, and him that cometh to Me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do Mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. Verse 39, and this is the will, the Father's will, which has sent me. Here is the will. This is why He came. That of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of Him that sent me. There's more. That everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. You see, this everlasting life, this gift that comes from God Himself, it comes by God, it is given by God, it comes through faith in Jesus Christ, believing upon Jesus Christ, which is given by God, that faith is. And you see in this passage here, it's all tied together. The Father choosing them and giving the people and giving them to the Son. The Son coming and drawing them unto Himself. The people believing in Him unto eternal life. It's all tied together. And He said, of all that He giveth me, I'll lose nothing. None of them. It's all tied together. You see, you don't get God. He gives Himself to us. And we receive Him as a free gift. So you see what the true answer to these questions is. Who maketh thee to differ? God does. And what do you have that you have not received? Nothing. God Himself has given us, His people, all things, even eternal life. Even the greatest possession ever known. The third question. So why do you glory? As if you've not received them. Or positively, to say it positively, why do you glory as if you've gained these things by your own ability or by your own merit or because of who you are? Why do you glory? You know, this is a very good question for all of us. Because this is an attitude that I think we all fall into a lot. I mean, after all, do you know who I am? I'm a man. Us men, we take great pride in that sometimes. I'm a man. Wrongful pride is what I'm talking about. I'm an American. I'm a Baptist. And I'm a Sovereign Grace Baptist. I'm God's elect. I am somebody. And the pride just swells. I sure am glad I'm different than those other people. But you know what I should be thinking, because we've already looked at what the answers to two of those questions are. And it's very clear what the answers to those questions are. You know what I should be thinking? You know what is right for me to think? I am nothing. You remember what in Job we looked at a few weeks back when he saw God? He said, I am vile. That word meant nothing. You see, he saw more, he had more God there than he had of the world. When it goes just the other way around, that's when we start thinking we're somebody. When we become carnal, too carnal, full of this world, and empty of the Lord, we start thinking we're really something else. How did Paul put it? He said, I am what I am. By the grace of God. What he meant was, I am what I am by the free and undeserved gifts of God. And brothers and sisters, we are what we are. By the free and undeserved gifts of God. So then, our glorying, it should not be in ourselves, should it? It should not be in ourselves, but it should be in our God. Our glorying should be in our Savior, in our Redeemer. Our glory should be in the cross of Christ. The man Christ Jesus on that cross. Because any truly valuable possession that we have has come from our God. And any truly valuable possession that we have has come through the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe this is why God's Word is full of verses just like the ones I'm about to read to you. These are all from the New Testament. There's many more. I've just picked out a few selections. Listen. Listen closely to what they say. Listen to the subject of them. Romans 11:6 says, "For of Him, and through Him, and to Him, to God, to Christ, are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." 1 Corinthians 1:31, "According as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Galatians 6:14, "But God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Ephesians 3:21, "Unto Him, unto Christ, be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." Unto God be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Philippians 4:20, "Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." 1 Timothy 1:17, "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." 2 Peter 3:18, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Jude 1:25, "To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and ever. Amen." Revelation 1:5, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So, church, the answers to these questions are all obvious. Who maketh thee to differ from another? God, our Lord. And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Nothing. He gives us all things. If thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? If we glory as if we have not received it, shame on us. Because our glory and our praise and our boast should be in our Lord. To Him be glory. To Him be glory. Over and over and over. To Him be glory. Why does God's Word say that? Because that's the truth. It's the truth. May the Lord give us a righted heart. May He cause us to bow to know the truth. May He cause us to glory in Him and boast in Him and trust in Him. By God's grace, may we desire the things of God. May we desire God Himself more than we desire the things of this earth. Have we not? Have we not realized by now He is more and better than anything in this earth? Then why is it that so much of the time I find myself just like the saints in this church right here, full of carnality, full of the desire for the things of the earth, and I don't think I'm just talking to myself this morning. Why do we find ourselves like this? We need more of God. How do we have more of Him? His Word. His Word. We need the nourishment, the strength of God's Word. May He help us to know the truth to these questions. I mean, really know the truth to them. Oh, yeah, we could say, yeah, that's the truth, yeah, that's the truth, and walk out of this door and live something completely different from that. May He help us to truly know the answers to these questions. May He help us to truly live to the answer, the true answers of these questions. We pray He would bless His Word this morning. We are thankful for it.